Let's turn to our outline, page 4. Our outline of page 4. Many of you have expressed your appreciation for this study, and a few of you, not to shame you in any way, have said, I'm getting some of it. Others say, well, I'm getting a good bit of it, but I need to put it all together. Well, I know we're covering quite a bit of ground here. We want to go back to something of what we considered last night, and thank you for your expressions of appreciation, and thank you for your prayers. But we want to go back to page 4, the third paragraph from the bottom. I want to look at that this morning, but we were saying last night that when God gave His personal name, He also stated that anyone taking that name in vain would surely be put to death. And so whether out of fear, whether out of superstition, whatever the case was, the original pronunciation of that personal name of God was lost. Eventually, in the copying of the scriptures, this tetragrammaton appeared, consisting of just four letters, J-H-V-H or Y-H-W-H. How would you pronounce that? Well, it was put there so the Jews would not pronounce it. And so the original pronunciation was lost. At that time, the Jewish scriptures consisted only of consonants, no vowels. And the Masoretes, or the Masoretic scribes, who did their work from 500 up to 1000 A.D., they copied the scriptures, and in doing so, they introduced the vowel points. When they came to this tetragrammaton, YHWH, the name, and the Jews would simply refer to it, as they do today, as the name. And even when they see that word today, instead of attempting to pronounce it Jehovah or Yahweh, they will pronounce it by a different name, Adonai. That's the name we'll be considering tonight, God willing. And so the Masoretes, in introducing the vowel points, separated, and I told you to look at the third paragraph from the bottom, and I'm just recapping now, looking on down at the page. They separated that YHWH, they introduced the vowel points, and keep in mind that in the etymology of words, words will change their spelling. I was looking in the Newbery Bible, this old Newbery Bible that I have, and I was looking at the Hebrew names in the front of the Bible as Newbery listed them there, and some of the words are spelled differently than what we're used to seeing them. Well, in the etymology of words, they'll change their spelling. The old English word shop, S-H-O-P-P-E. Well, today we simply know it as S-H-O-P. So, I mean, words will change in the spelling. But when the vowel points were introduced, the Masoretes took the vowels that had been given to Adonai, and they put these vowels in the tetragrammaton here, making it Yahovah. And many scholars believe that it should be Yahweh rather than Yahovah, or as we know it, Jehovah. Yahweh. You take, for example, when you come to that word Hallelujah, J-A-H. Now that is the abbreviated form of Jehovah. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, so we have this name, J Jehovah. And in Exodus chapter 3, and you need not turn there, well, I'm going to have you turning to some other scriptures. But when Moses said to God, who had commissioned him to go be a leader to his people, bring them out of Egypt, Moses said, "Now they will ask me, what is the name of this Elohim who sent you? What am I to say?" And God said, "You tell them I am sent you. I am that I am." All right, look at that third paragraph from the Bible. That name Jehovah is derived from the Hebrew verb hava, to be or being. And this word is almost exactly like the Hebrew verb kava, to live or life, and we can certainly see the connection. This personal name for God, remember Elohim is a generic name. Now he has given his personal name, Jehovah or Yahweh. And that name means that he is the self-existent one. He is the source of all life. I want you to underscore these words in your mind now. He is the source of all life. He is the essence of life. He is the fountainhead of life. Jehovah is life. I am that I am. The eternal I am. He is the source of life. The self-existent one. Now, in thinking of this, my mind got to going in some various thoughts last night in my meditation and study. And I want you to turn with me, because in thinking of this personal name of God, Jehovah, the essence of life, the question arises, is Jesus Jehovah? Now, you know, as I do, there are those who would have us to believe that Jesus is not Jehovah. Jesus is not God. Well, let's turn to some familiar scriptures. Let's go to John's Gospel, chapter 1. And surely, most of you, possibly all of you in this audience, can quote the first few verses of John's Gospel, chapter 1. Jehovah, the essence of life. The Apostle John, writing by inspiration of God, wrote, "In the beginning was the Word," capital W, "in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men." What did the Lord Jesus say in John chapter 10 and verse 10? I'm quoting in part. He said, "I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly." What is God's name? I am that I am. Now turn on over to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. The Lord Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders. They thought of him and spoke of him as an illegitimate. They said, "We be not of fornication." But as the conversation went on, the Lord Jesus spoke of Abraham. I want you to come down to John chapter 8 and verse 53. Well, maybe we should go back to verse 51. The Lord Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying..." Keep in mind now, let's think of what we've been reading. He is the Word of God. He is the Word of God. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Why? Because he's life. "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, If a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead? And the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Look at verse 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad." Is it back in Matthew chapter 13 that the Lord Jesus spoke about prophets and those of Old Testament days who longed to see his day? Abraham was one who saw his day. Moses was another. David was another. "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old." I don't know that that was a compliment. He was only right at 33. Not yet 50 years old. "And hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." There are those people today who would have us to believe that Jesus never claimed to be God. Listen, dear friends, the Jews of that day knew by what he said that he was claiming to be God. They knew that. They said in John chapter 19, is it? Right around verse 10. "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." He was not a man who made himself God. The truth of the matter was, he was God who made himself man. But the Lord Jesus used the same wording that God gave to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. "I am." Is it any wonder that they were going to stone him to death? Because they knew he was making himself God. The Lord Jesus was saying, in essence, "I am the source of all life. I am the essence of life. I am the fountainhead of life. Whoever receives my words will not die, will have life, because in him is life." But as I thought about this last night, different thoughts were going through my mind. I went back to Genesis chapter 2. Now remember, we saw and read in Genesis chapter 2 that where the emphasis is given to God making man, now it's not simply Elohim, but now it is Jehovah Elohim. And we read in Genesis 2 and verse 7, "Jehovah Elohim formed man out of the dust of the ground." And you know, when you think about that, when we get to the point where we start entertaining the thought that we are somebody, just remember that man was formed out of the dust of the ground. That's humbling, isn't it? But Jehovah Elohim formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Why? Because he is the essence of life. He is the fountainhead of life. He is the self-existent one, the everlasting one. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now here again, and mind you, I don't want to spend a great deal of time running down people. Some of us were saying the other day there are two things that are definitely bad for the heart. One is running uphill, and the other is running down people. But listen, when it comes to those who deny that Jesus is God, we will speak against them. And there are those who would have us to believe that man is not a tripartite being. We would say to such ones, well, what about the spirit part of man? Oh, they would say, that's his breath. That's his breath. Now, it is true the word spirit in the New Testament is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A, pneuma. We know it has to do with air, with wind. The Lord Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit, the wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone who is born of the pneuma, the spirit. And some people do not like the fact that the translators of the English Bible, the King James Version, sometime in the Scriptures speak of the Holy Spirit as it. Well, they were correct in doing so. Because that word pneuma, for spirit, is neuter in gender. It's neither masculine nor feminine. It is neuter in gender. But the Lord Jesus, when speaking of the Spirit, and we can turn to many other instances where this is so, but the Lord Jesus, when speaking of the Holy Spirit, used the masculine pronoun. When He is come, He will lead and guide and so on. And He will not only be with you, He shall be in you. Because even though that word pneuma is neuter in gender, and that is the reason it is sometimes translated it in the English Bible, still the Holy Spirit of God is a person. He can be quenched. So these people would have us to believe the spirit part of us is just our breath. And we would ask such ones, well, what about the soul part of man? Oh, they would say, you don't have a soul, you are a soul. God breathed into the nostrils of man the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So, they would say, when a person dies, his breath is gone, and he ceases to be. We reject that. We turn to such portions as 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is it about verse 23, where Paul said, I pray that your, and I don't know that I'm quoting it correctly, your soul, spirit, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is quick, living, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, the body, soul, spirit, and body, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. No, we are tripartite beings, and when God breathed into the nostrils of man his breath, when this one who is life breathed into this form of dirt, this form of dust. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. God communicated something of himself to his creature that gave to his creature eternal existence. He's made in the image and after the likeness of God. God communicated something of himself that gave to his creature eternal existence. And when his creature sinned, disobeyed God, he plunged himself and all of his posterity into sin and under its consequences, and thus he and they are separated from God, still with that eternal existence. But God has done a work, this work of eternal redemption, that those who receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, those who take God at His Word and on the basis of the Word that He has given, receive Christ by faith, they enter into a salvation whereby they will never be separated from God. He's life. And He gave to His creature life. And that made me think of something else in thinking of life. I was thinking of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, all Scripture was God-breathed. This is no ordinary book, is it? It is a living book. The Word of God is quick, is living. It's a living book. This is the very breath of God. God used about 40 different writers over a period of about 1,500 years, and these writers used the different alphabets. These writers were borne along by the Holy Spirit of God as they wrote what they were writing. And yet we see the characteristics of the writers who were used of God. Something like maybe a bullet being fired from a gun. Those who deal with such things can examine that bullet and tell exactly what gun it came from. And we read the Scriptures and we say, yes, I can see the traces of the Apostle Paul here. I see the characteristics of the Apostle Paul. Because God used human writers, and in many instances they didn't know or understand what they were writing. But God used these men in the alphabets, and He breathed into it all, and it became and is the living Word of God. Why? Because God is life. He is the essence of life. He is the fountainhead of life. He is the source of all life. Then that made me think of what we have in John chapter 20. The Lord Jesus appeared in the upper room, you will remember. Then the same day, I'm reading John chapter 20, verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. He breathed on them. And I believe we have here a preview of Pentecost, as is recorded in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit of God, the pneuma, came down not only to be with believers, but to indwell them. But it's interesting, isn't it? This one of whom John said is life. This one who said himself, I am, breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Giving life. Is it any wonder we read in the Word of God, he that hath the Son hath life? Because he is the Word of God. He is the breath of God. He is the Word of God. The Word of God. And that not only conveys to my mind that he is the messenger, he is the prophet who came to speak as God, but he's the very breath of God. He is the Word of God. When we go back to the Old Testament scriptures, and I'm thinking now of 1 Kings chapter 8 particularly, we read of that most holy place in the tabernacle being called the oracle. The oracle. That's interesting, isn't it? Why was the most holy place called the oracle? That's where the Word was. That is where the scriptures or the law had been placed. God spoke at Sinai. His word was given. And that word was put into the ark. And it was called the oracle, the word place. Now, John says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He's life. And the Word became flesh and dwelt or tabernacled among us. And John said, we beheld his glory. I don't see how anyone in reading the scriptures can deny the fact that Jesus is God. Those who do are ignorant of truth. Jesus Christ is God. Now, in that connection, and I'm just seeking to have you see clearly as we go from the Old Testament to the New Testament that Jesus is Jehovah. Absolutely no question about that. Turn to Exodus chapter 19. In thinking of the Lord Jesus as the I Am, the self-existent one, the essence of life, the source of all life, and thinking of him as the Word, look at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18. Exodus chapter 19 and verse 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the, what is that word? Jehovah. That's right. Because Jehovah descended upon it. Now here is that highest name for God. Jehovah descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and what is that word? Elohim answered him by a voice. And the, what is that word? Jehovah. And Jehovah came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and there is that word again. Jehovah called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And Jehovah said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the... And here is Jehovah to gaze, and many of them perish. I want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Now keep in mind what we have read, and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. I realize this is an exercise. I go to some places, and I've had some believers say this to me. Why do you have us turn to so many scriptures? Why don't you do what some preachers do? Just take a verse and just preach. Well, dear friends, you know as I do, if we did nothing else other than just read Scripture and compare Scripture with Scripture, our time is well spent. Because this is the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burn with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet. Now this is taking us back to what we read now. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice that they heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What is the writer of Hebrews saying? The one who spoke at Mount Sinai, Jehovah, is Jesus now who is speaking. He spoke in the law at Mount Sinai. And the law was given not that we might be saved, for the law condemned us. The law was given to bring us to Christ. Jehovah spoke then to bring us to Jehovah now who speaks in grace. He speaks words of life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh. And He said, I am. You remember in John chapter 18, when the soldiers came, and they were asked, whom seek ye? And they said, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. What did Jesus say? Well, in our English translation, it says, I am He. The He is in italics. And wherever you see a word in italics in the English translation here, it indicates that that word in italics was not in the original text, but was given for continuity. What the Lord Jesus said is, I am. Is it any wonder they fell back to the ground? Because Jesus of the New Testament is the same as Jehovah of the Old Testament. He is God in flesh. I'm so thankful I know Him as my Lord and Savior. I'm so thankful I have received Him as my Lord and Savior. And to think that He is not ashamed to call us brethren. And He that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause He is not ashamed to call us brethren. Isn't that wonderful? Let us sing a cappella, He is Lord. He is Lord, He is Lord. He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow.
become convinced that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Father, we thank Thee for who Thou art. We thank Thee for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for the Holy Spirit of God who dwells within. We marvel when we consider the grace of God, that God dwells in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And yet God the Father is in us. Our Lord Jesus said, Thou in me and I in them. And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. We thank Thee, Father, for this wonderful salvation and for all that we are and have in our Lord Jesus Christ. We cry from the depths of our being, thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift. We pray in the Savior's fearless name.